Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18, that'll be one of the first places we spend time tonight, Matthew 18, as we continue to think through our understanding of how the Spirit works in our lives, how we read about what He has done in Scripture and reflect on what our expectations should be, and to the best of our understanding, try to reach in and dig into God's Word and to learn more. We are coming up on the time of Thanksgiving, and as Jonathan's already mentioned, we're having our midweek Bible study at Tuesday rather than Wednesday. I know there will probably be a lot of family in town. There's already been some that have come in town, I know, and it's a special time. As we're grateful for things, I hope that we're stopping to be grateful even for what we've seen in the last year in the life of this church family, just the way in which we're able to do more ministry-wise. We're able to spend more time with each other. We're able to be in person more often. And just being grateful for those gifts. I think going through a time where we couldn't do that really illustrated how important that is, how vital that is. And so we want to continue to be grateful for that opportunity to be together, to be with each other. We're thankful for the fact that we can be online when we need to, but grateful to be together. Well, we've been spending time going through a series we've titled In Step with the Spirit. And what we mean by that is trying to understand what Scripture tells us about the Holy Spirit of God, how God tells us that He works. And we're trying to understand that so that we can properly glorify God for His actions. I want to give God praise and glory for what He's doing. And so understanding that work better is a blessing. But I wanted us to spend some time as we sort of walked through a series of lessons about the work of the Spirit to spend some time on what we usually refer to as providence. This is the work of God in our lives in ways that aren't miraculous. I can remember several years ago when we were at Mount Juliet, we had a summer series, and Bill Watkins was going to speak. Bill is one of the ministers of the Creve Hall congregation, and he had lived in Mount Juliet before, and so he was going to take some of the kind of back roads to get there. But it had been a while since he'd been to Mount Juliet, and that was the time when the Providence Shopping Center was being built. And so during that time, it was really hard to get through the traffic. They didn't have the roads caught up with the construction yet. And I forget how long he was in traffic. I think it was like 30 or 40 minutes to where he just barely got there in time for us to start our series. And so I'll never forget when he stood up in front of everyone, he said, "You know, I was in traffic for the last 40 minutes or so in a place they're calling Providence. But I don't think anything like that kind of traffic would come from God." And so he thought it should have a new name. And we kind of used Providence in kind of a negative way when that was being built, because it just took forever to get through there. The term Providence is used in a lot of places, and it's a real common phrase, but we don't often reflect on the power behind it and what Scripture teaches us, what God teaches us through His Word about Providence. And so tonight, we're going to take a few moments just to go through and to think about how there are ways we can identify how God is working, the ways we can know our own limitations and understand, I'm not going to know for sure how God is working in this situation, and ultimately ways we can glorify God for that knowledge that He is with us. Sometimes we think of the phrase providentially hindered, that I'm going somewhere, but I've been hindered. We're not saying that there's something miraculous that happened that stopped us in our tracks on the way. We're saying the circumstances of life came together and worked together to keep me from doing something I'd intended to do. And so we use the word providence because we want to find a word that describes the working of God in ways that aren't miraculous, as we talked about last week, that as difficult sometimes as that word is to define, that doesn't set aside the usual way things work, but instead, God, through the circumstances of an individual's life, the natural processes of the world we live in, God is using those to accomplish His Word. So just to recap where we've been, I know that as we've gone through this series, there's been a lot of information thrown out. So just a reminder, I've tried to put as many scriptures as possible on the screen, but you can go on our website and look up anything that you might have missed that's on the slides as we go through. But we began by talking about our understanding of the Spirit, as a divine person. We're not talking about an it or an impersonal force, and that He is among His people. He was, from the very beginning, among His people. We see that presence traced all the way through Scripture. Now, the way in which He is among His people is different from the Old and the New Testament, but that's a consistent way we see the Spirit at work. We spent some time thinking about the way the Spirit worked in the Old Testament. We looked at the fact that He was there at creation. We see from the very beginning that power, but also power in ways the Spirit empowered people to work constructing the tabernacle, to use abilities they already had, but He was behind that work and enabling and empowering that work. The Spirit would give messages to prophets, the word of the Lord, and even a special anointing on the kings. Those leaders could be anointed by God. In fact, even leaders who weren't righteous, like Cyrus, could be described as God's anointed because God had set him aside for a specific purpose. So the Spirit's at work in these ways in the Old Testament, and then we go to the New Testament where we see the fulfillment of these promises. That Old Testament prophets have said there's going to come a time when the Spirit will be poured out in a new way. This is going to be incredible. Joel would say, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. When we get to Acts chapter 2, Peter says, that is happening now. And so the Spirit shows up in a marvelous way, in a different way than they had seen before, speaking in tongues. And the work of the Spirit is miraculous and powerful. But we also see that what's happening as the Spirit is working in the early church is the Spirit is confirming that this message about Jesus is really from God. What better way to convince people to listen to a message than to have someone stand up and speak in a language they didn't previously know? That's how you can tell this message is really from God. But we also see another promise in Acts chapter 2 that seems to be different than these miraculous workings of the Spirit. This is a promise given to everyone, which is you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I put Christ on in baptism, I receive forgiveness and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That seems to be different than the miracles that we read about. That's a promise that's to everyone, a promise to us today. So when we think about the way the Spirit is at work today, last week we spent time thinking that a work doesn't have to be a miracle to be from God. It doesn't have to be miraculous to be God at work in our lives. And we also saw that these miraculous gifts that operated in the first century, as we looked through the way in which they worked, we saw that Scripture doesn't give us the indication that they're going to be present in the church today. There are a couple of clues we saw for that. Number one, the idea that what often happens when we talk about the practice of miraculous gifts today doesn't match up with the way those gifts are described in Scripture. And so there were rules for how those gifts were to be used. And when you have a common practice of those in the religious world today, that doesn't match what God's Word says. We also saw that they were designed to be temporary in nature. The importance of these miracles was confirming a word and a message from God. So we're not looking for those miraculous gifts, but we can say and should say that the Spirit is present in the church today and that the Spirit is at work in the church today. We know that He will never do anything contrary to the word that He's inspired, but we also looked at some specific ways that the Spirit works in the life of a Christian that is not, those ways aren't limited to what we would think of as allowing Scripture to influence our lives. So the sanctification, for example, that the Spirit gives us is something more than just reading the Bible. There's something special about being set aside by the Spirit of God. The assurance that we receive from the Spirit at work in us. Paul would tell the church at Ephesus that you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's something in addition to the idea of someone receiving a word of God. When I become a Christian, I am sealed. I am set. There's a deposit that's placed in me for the life to come. That He encourages us We see Paul writing to the church at Rome, and Rome saying that the Spirit intercedes for us when we pray. There's encouragement there. And then even empowerment, empowering us. We're not looking for the power of miracles. We're looking for the fact that when we work for God, it's God at work within us. So when this congregation works to do something that's good, it's God at work. I don't look at it like, well, here's the great work that I did, and I'm passing it on to God, kind of giving him the credit. No, God is at work through us. And so there are powerful ways we can think of God being at work today. But I also want to just continue thinking about ways that we see God's Spirit at work in providential ways, in a manner that works through our circumstances. So here are a couple of questions we're going to ask tonight. Number one, what can I understand about God's will? There are limits to our knowledge, but what can I understand from Scripture about God's will? I think this is important because we often struggle with the idea of whether or not something was God's will. Something happens, and we say, okay, am I going to say this was the will of God? If it's something tragic that happens, am I really going to say that's God's will? If there's something good that happens, if there's a good opportunity that I have, does it necessarily mean that's God's will for me to do that specific thing? I think we struggle with that. And so I want to share something that's been helpful for me. Years ago, there's a little book that I had heard recommended by professors. I bought it at, a Goodwill for probably 50 cents, maybe a dollar. It was a little paperback book by a theologian named Leslie Weatherhead. And the title is The Will of God. And the reason it's been helpful to me is because as he looked at Scripture, he came up with, I think identified correctly, three different ways we see that term for God's will used in Scripture. And these have been helpful to me. I hope they'll be helpful to you. I think they're consistent with what we read. And the first way he talked about the use of God's will is God's intentional will. So in Matthew 18, for example, when you read a phrase like, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish," the idea is we know what God's intention is for his creation. This morning we read from 2 Peter that God desires all to be saved. God's intention is for all his creation to live with him. That's God's intentional will. Now, will all creation live with him for eternity? Well, many human beings that we can see throughout history and that we know have decided, you know, I'm not going to serve God. God's given us all our own ability to choose, our own free will. So yes, it's God's intention that all creation, all his people, all the humans that were created by him in his image would spend an eternity with him. But he's also given us the power to decide whether or not we want to do that. So God's intention for me is for me to spend an eternity with him. But I get to choose whether or not that's going to happen. Am I going to obey God, submit to his will, or am I going to do something else? And so when we read about God's will being for no one to perish, for God's desire that all should come to know him, when we read those statements, I think we're seeing a reflection of God's intentional will. That's what God wants for us. And I think that's important for us to realize, especially when you think about the Garden of Eden at the very beginning. What was God's intention for his creation? God's intention for Adam and Eve was to have that kind of relationship where they were present with each other. Sin hadn't entered the world. It's a protected environment. That was God's intentional will. But along with that, we see something that Weatherhead refers to as the circumstantial will of God. And so you have what God's intentions are, but you also have what circumstances will influence. And so God's intention was for Adam and Eve to spend their time in the garden, to be in that protected place. But Adam and Eve had the ability to make a choice. And they could choose not to follow God. They could choose not to respect his word and his wishes. And when they did that, circumstances changed. because of decisions that they made, because of their choice, the circumstance now changed. And so you get to the end of Genesis 3, and now they're not in the garden anymore. Was that God's intention for them? No, God's intention for them was to stay in the garden. But because we have free will, now they have changed their circumstances. Now we're out of the garden. Now we're living in a world where there are things that are challenging and tragic. We don't read about illnesses in the Garden of Eden. But by the end of Genesis 3, they're out of the Garden of Eden. And we don't read about natural disasters, earthquakes, tornadoes, those kinds of storms. That doesn't happen until you're out of the Garden of Eden. Now there are circumstances that exist because of the decision that was made there. And then sometimes in our own lives, our own choices can create difficult circumstances. And so when someone were to ask, okay, if there's someone who has an illness, is it the will of God that this person should be sick? Well, I know what God's intentional will is. God's intentional will is that we would all be in the garden. That was his intention with Adam and Eve. But because of the circumstances, there are some things that are allowed in God's will. And the reason I think this is important is because sometimes we struggle to know exactly what to say or how to say it, especially when someone is suffering or hurting. And I'm going to share something, and this may be something that you've said before, and I certainly don't have in my heart to offend anyone, but I just want us to think about it. Sometimes if there's a tragic death, we might hear a phrase like, well, God needed another angel, or sometimes you hear the phrase, another rose for his garden, and so he plucked someone, he called them home. Well, again, if there's a tragedy that happens, it's as if we're saying, well, it was God's will that this tragedy take place and all this grief take place. Well, I don't know exactly what God's plans are. I can know that he's allowed us to live in a world where there are these difficult circumstances. So instead of attributing something like that to God, I probably would be better to say, God is with us when we're hurting. Instead of saying, well, God must have wanted this to happen. Well, it could be that there are things God is allowing circumstantially, that were never part of the intention God has, but God's allowed it because of the circumstances we live in. I hope that that distinction can be helpful for us. A third thing that Weatherhead mentioned that I think is helpful for us to understand, you have what God's intentions are, but then circumstances that man has changed, but then you have God's ultimate will. Because there's a sense in which there are things God will accomplish that will ultimately take place. The way Job puts it towards the end of Job 42 and verse 2, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There's a sense in which God's ultimate goal will not, cannot be stopped by anything you or I can do. His ultimate goal for the church, his redeemed people, his family, to be with him for eternity, there's nothing that you or I or Satan or anyone else can do to stop that. That's God's ultimate will. That is going to happen. And so when we think about God's will for the future of the church, one of the things that helps me when I'm dealing with frustrations in the circumstantial will department, when I say, you know, there are things that exist in life that are hurtful and that are painful, and I just wish this wasn't true, I can be reminded that ultimately, God's ultimate goal for his people, his ultimate goal for us to live with him for eternity, cannot be stopped. And so in those areas, I think that's helpful for us to reflect on what we can know about the way God's will is described in Scripture. So when we think about God's intention for us, if God doesn't desire that anyone should perish, and yet people choose not to follow him, does that mean God is somehow not powerful enough to get what he wants? No, it means God's given us free will. He's given us choice. And that changes our circumstances. God can work in those circumstances, but it's not that original intention. But his ultimate will for those who choose him to live in eternity with him, that remains no matter what. There's nothing we can do to thwart that. So let's think about some of the things we might, again, reflect on as we focus on the will of God. What can we know? We can know that God wants us to live morally, that his will for how we should live is something that is lined out in Scripture. But also within that will, there might be some other choices that we can make. For example, there are some things we can choose to do that are morally not wrong or right, but choices we can make. So think back to the Garden of Eden again. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They know the tree that they shouldn't eat from. God's told them what tree not to eat from. But they have a lot of other plants in this garden. They have a lot of other trees in this garden. They could choose to eat from any of those. And those choices aren't morally wrong or right. These are just other options that they have. We know what the moral choice was, but there are other choices they have to make that could be up to their own perspective of what they want to do. We even see that at work in the church. So think about some of these passages. For example, when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, notice some of the phrasing that's used here. He says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." What is Paul saying to the church at Thessalonica? He's saying, you know, we made a decision. We made a call here. We thought it best. I'm sure in these kinds of decisions, they would be done prayerfully. We know there are times that, for example, Paul would be kept from preaching in Asia by the Spirit. There were times God would divinely say, you're not going to do this, you are going to do this. But there are other times where Paul would say, you know, we thought it best. This was our best judgment. We made the best decision that we could. Or Philippians chapter 2, when Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you'd heard that he was sick. When we could, and so then that's that's part of both of these verses on that slide. But that should just end with, you had heard that he was sick. So what Paul is saying is, there are times when I've made the judgment call, right? There are times when I've decided, okay, here's what I think is best. Now, a lot of times when we face decisions, we want, because of our faith, to say, I want to do exactly what God wants me to do. But there are times we're choosing from good options, and we're not going to receive divine guidance as to which of these good options to take. It doesn't mean we don't pray. We pray that God would give us wisdom. We pray that God would give us discernment. But if you're trying to choose between two jobs, which job am I going to take? Which job am I going to go? Where am I going to move? We're not expecting a miraculous message from God. We're hoping that God will guide us in our wisdom and discernment. But I think it's important to realize that while God certainly has a will for our lives that involves us honoring and obeying Him, we need to understand there are some choices that we'll make with our own wisdom. Where to live, where we should go to school, even what vocation we're going to have. You know, sometimes we have this idea of, okay, if I want to be in the center of God's will, I've got to make every decision the way He wants me to make it. That every choice I make has to be exactly right. And if I make the wrong choice, I'm not doing what God's will is. Well, the challenge for that is, what happens if someone else makes the wrong choice? What happens if someone chooses a job they're not supposed to have according to the will of God? If that's the only job they're supposed to have according to God's will, and they don't take it and someone else takes it, well, now this person is not on his track for being in the center of the will of God, and that's going to affect someone else and someone else and someone else. You see, there are times we can choose how we're going to live in ways that glorify and honor God that aren't morally wrong or right. It's just, what do I feel is best in wisdom and discernment? And so we can serve God's will in a lot of different ways. So that's what we can understand about God's will. We can understand there were Christians, even in the early church, who were responding to a lot of these miraculous things happening, but they were also making decisions on what they thought was best. What could I understand about God's work in my life? That's our second question for tonight. What can I know about the way God works? We've spent some time on this, so I won't take too long to just remind us that Scripture has been clear, telling us that the Spirit leads us through God's Word, that He guides us. If we're looking for direct guidance, here it is. We've received His Word. The message was always important. It was important in the prophets, in the Old Testament. The Spirit would come and give the prophets a message for the people. And oftentimes that message was to remind them what they knew they should be doing. In the New Testament, these miraculous works of the Spirit are testifying to this message about Jesus. It was important for them to know the message. and that being confirmed and God inspiring his word and preserving it through all the years. Now talk about providential work. Through circumstances and through human beings, God was preserving his word for us. So if I'm looking for direct guidance, here's where I'm looking. I'm looking at God's word. And scripture doesn't give us, from what we can tell, from what we read here, any evidence of direct communication in different ways. I use the word verbally here, but what we're trying to get at is the idea of a direct message from God. If I'm looking for a message from God, here it is. And I think sometimes that's a challenge for us because it's tempting to want a direct message at times when we're making a decision, right? To want something directly, verbally, here's a message that God's given. But there are also times we might talk with people who say, I feel like I've been given a message from God. And sometimes as a preacher, people will ask you, okay, well, this is what I really feel like this happened. Was this from God? Years ago, there was a woman in a Bible class I was teaching who raised her hand and she said, you know, I had a dream the other night. I dreamed that I was talking to my husband who had passed away. And he gave me a specific message. He said, do you think that message was from God? Now, how would you answer that if someone asked you that question? This was not someone trying to stump the preacher or, you know, trying to kind of catch you in a tough question. She was sincerely wanting to know. This was something that comforted her that she got to see. Do you think this message was from God? Well, when we look through the pages of Scripture, we know at the beginning of Hebrews, the Hebrews author said there was a time when God communicated through dreams, through various ways. But now he's communicating through his Son. So if I'm looking for a message from God, I'm not going to look for dreams or visions. I'm going to look to the Word of God. So I told her that I couldn't tell her that that was a message from God because that didn't seem consistent with what God has said about the way he's working, that he's working through Scripture. But I think I can remind us in times like this that James tells us every good and perfect gift is from God. If I have a blessing, it is always appropriate for me to thank God for that blessing. And maybe there are times when you've had a dream and you've dreamed that someone that you love was still present. I've had those dreams before too. And even though it's hard when you wake up and reality sets in and you kind of realize where you are, you're thankful for that gift of that memory, of what that was, of the way that made you feel. I think we can be grateful to God for blessings in times like that, but we're not looking for any divine guidance outside of what we read in God's Word. If God's not a respecter of persons, then he won't give someone over here divine guidance that's important for them to do something that he won't give to everyone else. God has given us his Word. And yet, in the midst of all of this, I think it's important for us to reflect on the way God works providentially. And using the word providence, someone asked me a few years ago, why can't we just say this is God? Why do you have to say the word providence? Well, I understand what he meant by that. I think what we're trying to do is to illustrate the way in which God is working. That God working providentially means we're not talking about something miraculous. We're talking about the way, the ordinary ways God is providing things for us. So look at how we see that reflected in Scripture. Through his providence, God opens doors of opportunity for ministry. So, for example, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, he said, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Well, there's a door that's open. Now, we don't know the details about that, but we know Paul was identifying an opportunity that was there. God was opening a door, not miraculously, but allowing that possibility. Or you think about what took place in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. When they gathered together and they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles can be part of God's people. This was God's plan all along. He's opened a door. Or we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul would say, I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. And when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Well, here's something interesting. Paul had an open door for ministry. But he says, you know, there was another issue in my life. I didn't have any rest in my spirit. So I did something differently. I didn't walk through that door, that opening, because there was something else that I needed to do. And so we see that God is opening doors for ministry. And as we prayed this evening, as Rick was leading us in prayer, when we were thinking about serving God and blessing this community, that's what we're praying for. We're praying for open doors, for opportunities that we have to serve others. Chances are there are opportunities that are going to come by in simple, ordinary ways, but there is beauty in that simple, ordinary way that God works. He works through those doors of opportunity, and also through His providence, God works for us for good, even in difficulty. On Wednesday night, Wesley mentioned Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And this is one of those verses that is, as he pointed out, I think in such an important way, we often hear it so many times, we don't think necessarily and reflect about on it. But we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying, for those who love God, those who are Christians, those are His people, there is something that God does in circumstances. He works them together for good. And so in the middle of difficult challenges, God can be at work to make good things happen. Does that mean God causes all things, that when tragedy happens, it's always because that was God's intention? No, think back to what we talked about with God's will. There are some things in our circumstances that God allows, but are not part of His intention for us. But He's allowing for us, but even in the midst of those things, God is working in ways that can accomplish something good. So even in the most challenging and difficult circumstances, it doesn't mean we enjoy those circumstances. It doesn't mean they don't hurt. It doesn't mean they don't grieve. But it means that even in the midst of those, God can do something good for others. I think about the way some who have dealt with difficult challenges in life are able to, after dealing with that, really minister and serve others who are in that same situation. To give them a listening ear and a sort of a guiding hand, and to help them through some of these challenges that they're facing for the first time. Well, God is working even in difficult ways to bless other people. And so when we think about the providence of God, rather than thinking of something that's not miraculous, so it's not that powerful, it's not that important, on the contrary, there's something beautiful about the way God works in our lives, in our circumstances, to accomplish His will. Paul would even look at his imprisonment and see that God was at work. Paul desired to go to Rome to preach. He ended up there as a prisoner. And yet, even in his prison setting, he was finding ways to glorify God. I think of what we read about in the book of Esther. Mordecai tells Esther, when she's in the position to go before the king to stand up for her people, he says this statement, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" I think that's such a great way to encapsulate God's providential work when we're in the middle of it. Now, it's easier to spot God's providential work when it happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And we can look back and we can appreciate and trace what God did for us. And you know, I didn't know about this move, but when we moved here, we met these people, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then all of a sudden we can see the way in which God has blessed us. But we're in the middle of something. Sometimes it's hard to know exactly. And so Mordecai, even in the when we look at it, when we're reading through Esther, we say, of course she's here for such a time as this. This is what she's supposed to do. But Mordecai understands that even in the middle of it, he says, who knows? This could be exactly why you're in this position. Cecil May, in his writing about providence, talks about the word perhaps. He says that's a really helpful way for us to think about how God is working. Perhaps for such a time as this, this is why I'm here. I can't necessarily know that for sure at the time, but if I'm thinking that way, if I'm looking for God to be working through my life, I'll be ready to take advantage of those opportunities God gives me. If I'm not thinking about God working and providing me opportunities and opening doors, I might miss those. But if I'm thinking, what if for such a time as this, I could serve in this way. I could take this opportunity. I could reach this person. If I'm thinking in those terms, I'm going to be appreciating God's work and His will. So what can we know about God's will? We can know what God's intention is for all of His creation, but we have our own ability to choose. And so there are some circumstances that exist that God allows to exist, but ultimately, His ultimate will is that His people will spend an eternity with us, with Him. We can also know that God is at work in ways that don't have to be miraculous to be real and to be powerful. And when we find ourselves in positions, we can say, who knows, but for such a time as this, I've been placed here to accomplish this specific task. God is guiding me and allowing me to do that. I think we can think about that as a congregation. That there are times as a congregation we have open doors for ministry in the community. And we've seen it over the last few years. We've seen doors God has opened when we've decided, okay, we're going to try this, and then there's a door open to reach another group of people. And when we try to spend time with this group of people, all of a sudden there's a door to reach another family. And you can see God providing these opportunities in a powerful way. We call that providence. We know that that providence is God working through us, through the world that He created, the circumstances in which we live. Let's be sure that as we look for those moments in life, we identify them and we glorify God because of them. We thank God for those moments and look for ways that we can be used by Him. It may be that you need to begin that journey tonight, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and start a life of serving God. We would love to celebrate that with you and to celebrate that for you. It may be that you need prayers, that there are things in your life that you want to address and that you want our encouragement in doing that. Let's be sure that we, in every aspect of our life, seek to glorify Him. If there's a way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.